This is the partner tape for April 2017, and I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say one or two things very quickly. The first is that we have taken hold of a new opportunity that has been placed in front of us, a door that God has opened, and we have walked through the door boldly to take on a new adventure, and that is to address the need, and it's an enormous need, of the probably tens of thousands of persons who do not go to church, but they meet in home Bible studies, in private sometimes. Others who are still in church, in Sunday schools, and they are looking for Bible studies, Bible meditations maybe, that will lead them into life in Christ. And we are taking that opportunity, and we are going to prepare, produce a specific kind of DVDs and workbooks that can meet that need. And we'll be telling you a lot more about it in the future, but that is where we're at. And that means that we have taken over the building that we're renting in San Antonio just for this project. And so the church that we meet, the fellowship that meets on Sunday morning, has returned to Bandera, the ranch. And there's no more services for the present time down here in San Antonio. Should you be visiting and want to visit with us, it's back to the ranch in Bandera. Okay, another important note is that many of you have gone to our website for purchasing of tapes or CDs, whatever, and you've noticed the enormous increase in UPS shipping charges. Well, we have worked with that, and I think that you will like what comes out. You'll not be paying anywhere near as much for shipping as has previously been recorded. And so if you've shied away from the purchasing on our website, go back and have another look. Okay. And finally, those of you who are about ready for module 4 in our Bible school, it will be first weekend of October, and it will be again in the Wyndham Hotel here in San Antonio. And we do ask that, if at all possible, you stay in the hotel, in the Wyndham, so that we are able to get the room where we meet for free. Okay? And again, thank you, everyone, for your gifts, your extra gifts that enable us to do these things. Even though we received the gift of the cameras here and everything that went with it, once we had the gift, then we had to personally pay for the housing of it, for the insurance on it, and everything else that goes to make it happen. And so thank you for listening to the voice of the Spirit as He speaks to you and you share with us in this expense. Okay, I want to share a message with you, and it's from Psalm 46, one of those great psalms. There's more than one verse in this psalm that ends up on our refrigerator or sitting on our kitchen wall. Listen, Psalm 46 and the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Actually, if you, that's the literal Hebrew language there would be a little bit stronger than that. It would be maybe He is abundantly available to help you in the day of trouble. Therefore, in the light of that, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. He gives a description there of the whole natural order of things collapsing around him. And then he goes on in the same mood until verse 10. And then in my New American Standard, it says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." But some of the older translations that you're more familiar with, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." I want to talk around that. I believe that it contains a message for us uniquely in these days in which we live. When it says that the mountains fall into sea, though the earth be changed, sort of a cosmic earthquake, and everything that we were convinced would be there forever is sliding down in front of our eyes and disappearing into the sea. It describes in terrifying chaos. It describes the collapse of everything that we believed would be there forever. Sound familiar? And of course, this doesn't have to be on a cosmic level. It can be in a most intimate, personal, family, workplace, office situation where we are brought with such a shaking of all the foundations of what we call life. Notice, in fact, it says he's abundantly available to us in the time of trouble. And that word trouble in itself is a fascinating word. It is elsewhere translated, and it means, in the Hebrew language, it means trouble, but it means specifically distress. And I think we relate to that a lot more than just trouble. And specifically, as in the Hebrew language, which is, I've said before, is a picture language, it describes a tightness, or maybe better, a tightening. That is, the walls of the road that you're walking on are getting closer and closer until you're being squeezed in the middle. The best you could say, there's only room for one to walk here. I'm being squeezed. Only it's also got the idea that 10 feet down the road, they're even closer. And so it's got all the ideas of claustrophobia. You know what I mean? Where another word would be overwhelmed. It's when my situation is made up of a myriad parts and they're all descending upon me at the same time. When life is crushing me and there's no room to move and I stand there in fear. It's the Hebrew word, really, for anxiety, and that's really what it is. It's that confining sense. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to say. I don't know what the future holds. It was also a word they used with the same idea, but of an approaching enemy. And now it's people, not just that general word situation. It's people that are coming to me, and as they're coming, they're very much my enemy, and they're coming and crowding me. That is, I know where to turn. You say, there's an enemy here, and an enemy here, and enemies here, and I daren't look behind me. That's the word. It's the same idea, but specifically used. Of those who seek to hurt me, or even to destroy my life. Here it is, trouble. And it says that God is our refuge and strength. He is abundantly available to help in the day of trouble. In that day when we have that inner, intense sense of anguish, he's there. Well, how is he there? Well, let me say one more thing, because we've got to get this straight. Did you notice, or did I read it too quickly? It says, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Did you notice, and though, sometimes we say even though, that is, actually the mountains at this point in the life of whoever wrote this, the mountains were not slipping into the heart of the sea and the earthquake was not happening. But he is saying, even though it comes to that, even though the mountains do slide into the sea, even though a cosmic earthquake takes the very ground out from under my feet, even though there is such an upheaval in my life, he's abundantly available to help me in such a day. And therefore, even though this happened, I will not fear. Ah, now that is a very important thing. Because you see, when it comes to anxiety, have you noticed something? 90, maybe as high as 99, but I'll say 95% of anxiety is really about what isn't happening. Have you noticed that? You see, anxiety, it says, in fact, we're not living in this now moment. We are living in the maybe, perhaps, probably, or worse yet, what if, supposing, all those words. Have you noticed that they are going into tomorrow, they're sliding into later tonight, they're going off into next week, and they're saying, well, what if that happens? What if this happens? That they're saying, supposing he does this, supposing they do that. And at this moment, nothing's happened, you see, nothing, because it's tomorrow. And the fact is, it doesn't exist. Tomorrow can only be here when it's no longer tomorrow, but called today. In fact, not only today, but now. Do you understand? We use the term tomorrow, but in actual fact, tomorrow is an idea. It doesn't really exist. It only exists when it happens, and when it happens, we call it today. And anxiety, a lot of it is that I go into the word tomorrow and next week and so on, and I conjure up in my imagination every form of evil and horror that possibly could happen. And interestingly, when I do so, I always leave God out of it. That's why I call what if and suppose the devil's magic carpet, for he carries me into a not land. He carries me into never, never world. It doesn't exist, but he's given us this hideous carpet, and it's the devil's carpet because we ever only see tomorrow, as if there is no God, as if God does not love us, and if all his promises are but a puff of air. And how does it begin? Well, as I say, looking into tomorrow. Well, what's this chap doing who writes this psalm? He's looking into tomorrow, and he uses the term, well, even though. Ah, well, what does a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit do with tomorrow, when they say, even though, if it comes to that, they bring into the equation, bring into their imagination, and therefore bring into their conversation the reality of God is a very present help. He's abundantly available. He's our refuge and our strength. And therefore, if it comes to that, then I know he will be with me, and he will have it all under his control, and he'll hold me in his love, and he'll be the shield of refuge around me, and he'll be my inner strength and courage to meet the moment. Do you understand? That just killed anxiety. Because it wasn't the devil's carpet that took you there with merely what if and forget about God. It was rather that in the mind of the Holy Spirit, I see tomorrow through the eyes of Jesus and the Father. And I can relax, whatever tomorrow holds, whatever it actually brings, he will be infinitely adequate to the moment. And then he gives us this command, and it is a command. And as I say, in my Bible, it says, cease from striving. And in yours may be earlier translations, it says, be still. Well, what does that mean? Well, the actual meaning of that in the language of the Old Testament, it means to slacken your hands. In fact, you could say it means to let your hands drop. And then it goes on to mean cease, which is where my American standard comes from. Cease. Stop. But not just stop, but your hands are limp and they're hanging down. And therefore, it means cease and relax. Relax. Or let go. That there's a sense of surrender all ideas of tomorrow. Surrender anxiety. Stop trying to make an effort to handle tomorrow. Stop it. That's what he's saying. Stop it. Don't make any more effort to try and handle the problems of tomorrow, which you have no idea actually what shape or form they'll take. Stop putting forth exertion. Stop it, he's saying. And in the context of the whole of that psalm, it would mean stop and leave the matter in God's hands. Stop. Let your hands go limp. Stop struggling. Stop trying. Cease. Relax. And leave it. Sometimes this word would be translated as dishearten. And to begin with, that sounds very negative. Be disheartened. That doesn't sound too good. Well, just a minute. What he is speaking to that, what the New Testament calls flesh. That is my wannabe God in myself. You know what I mean? It is that within me that believes that I'm in control. That's another way of saying I'll be as God. I control my life, you see. I've got the wisdom. I've got the strength. I've got the know-how. I'm in control. I'm the captain of my ship, however you want to put it. That all springs out of the lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. And it becomes the comfort zone of the flesh. That's where we live. And that's what we believe is normal and should be for every human being. But the fact is, it shouldn't be. That's the lie. We are not gods. We do not have the last word and final control of our lives. We don't. And as to strength and wisdom, we just don't have what it takes to handle life, even the wisdom to know the meaning of life. And that's why the New Testament says that Jesus, who is God, come in our human, and he takes our human flesh, this wannabe God in myself, and he takes it to himself and carries it to the cross, and it's crucified. He brings it to an end. And therefore, it is saying, be disheartened. Whenever you would feel that fleshness, shall I say, that feeling that you ought to be in control here, you ought to be able to do something, hold it. I want you to be disheartened in your flesh. I want you to, no, my flesh has got to settle back and realize it was crucified. That is not the way. And be weak, be feeble, be helpless in your wannabe self. and recognize that your true life is Christ living in you. Be still. That's the meaning of the word. And notice it's a command. It's not a suggestion, which really goes without saying, but I want to underline it. It's a command. Therefore, it's calling you and I to action. So this stillness, this ceasing, this slackening of the hands is intentional stillness, intentional. It doesn't creep up on you and you say, well, I wonder what happened. Nor is it that someone lays hands on you and it happens. No, this is a command. Be still. It's an intentional choice in the middle of what would be a getting on that satanic carpet into a never-never land, in the land of is not, in order to wallow in anxiety and fears over things that do not exist. As that possibility begins to bubble up inside you, it's a command. Stop. Cease. Be disheartened in that area and choose to be still. See, when I say still, that's got ideas of passivity. I'm still, right? The slackening of the hands, I'm doing nothing. But actually, it's the word of the activity of faith. For to be still, if there is no God, indeed, that is negative passivity, I suppose. But the fact that God is our refuge, He is our strength, He is abundantly available to help, then the activity of faith is to cease from all my crazy thoughts of what I might do, could do, should do, ought to do, maybe, and so on. I choose, as an act of faith in the greatness of God, the enormity of His love, and the grace that is filled with His strength, His wisdom is pouring into me. So I stand and I be still in order to receive. And it's in the present tense, you know. Be still, that is, now. You can't be still tomorrow, because you see, there's a sort of Christianized anxiety, you know what I mean? Religious anxiety, that everything that I'm supposed to do in my walk with God, I'll do it tomorrow. And everything that God will ever do in my life, He'll do it tomorrow. There's always the when, never now. Religion cannot say now. It always speaks of days in the far distant past, when God did, when God, when I felt, when. Or it leaps into tomorrow along with the satanic carpet of regular daily worries, only this is religious anxiety that says, if you get your act together, when you do this, when you do that, then God will. And so you see, obviously, right now, in the middle of all the turmoil or anticipation of turmoil, you say, well, I can't be still now, but tomorrow I will. No. This is saying, if it's come to that, if the mountains are slipping into the sea, if the ground is moving under your feet, now, right now, not wondering what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, now, in this moment, with the cries of horror around you, the fearful mind and emotion flaring up inside, that tornado that is threatening to go through your emotions, the tremors that already have begun in the pit of your gut. Now, be still. Now, own your stillness. Do not react to circumstance, but be still. See, that's our problem. We react. We react to the situation and try to find strength that we do not have to handle a situation that hasn't happened. That's worth putting on your kitchen wall, isn't it? That's anxiety. It's a reaction to a situation, but more than the situation, to the way we imagine it's going to go. And our imagination is mightily helped by the darkness. And of course, that Satan comes in, he's the accuser. And so he immediately accuses you of being weak and helpless and no good. You'll never amount to anything because you can't even handle this, can you? You know, you're driving home from work, and that voice is there, nonstop, condemning you, shaming you. You're not like so-and-so. You're not like your brother. You're not like your neighbor, because they could handle this. But you're just such a weakling and a wimp, you can't do it. Accusation, shaming. And then you see yourself as failing at it, and so then you're spiraled into yet more anxiety, that you'll be rejected and mocked. You'll be a failure, so on. Well, what he's saying, don't go there. Stop! Right as that begins to happen, stop. Own your stillness. Be still. Cease striving, you see. And do it now, right in the middle of this, right in the middle of the traffic, right in the middle of stop and go. Just stop. Right in the middle of the howling tornado, stop, be still. Recognize God is here, present now. Stop in this now moment and receive the unique grace that is now. So you can't have grace for tomorrow. Because if tomorrow doesn't exist, how can God give us grace for it? We receive now. And that grace is God himself, for he has given himself. That's grace. What we're talking about, the grace of God is not some fuzzy little feeling. No, the grace of God is God himself. God the giver, and God is the gift. He gives himself. And therefore he says, be still and know that I am God. Well, okay, now here's another word, though we have talked about this word. And if you have listened to some of our retreats and seminars, we've really talked about it. The word know. It's one of the, in the area that we're talking about, it's one of the biggest words in the Bible. It means, well, let me say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to know about. You see, you can go to theological seminary, Bible school, and come out with A's and special mention and all the rest of it and not know God at all. That's a tragedy, to have accolades for knowing about God and not knowing him. This word, know, has nothing. It's not even third cousin to knowing about. Knowing about leaves you with a bloated head of trivia. But no, let me give you what it means. It means to know by personal seeing, by personal observation. It means hearing for yourself. It means experiencing. You know because you have actually interacted, united with, and you experience that which is known. So you could say it means to know firsthand. You know, it's verified by your own inner eyes. So the Bible uses this term to describe a familiar friend. It's more than someone who passes by you on the street and you nod and say good morning because they do that every morning. No, this is, in English, I suppose we have to emphasize, I know him, you know, you push it in order to say what this word means. This is a friend. You've interacted with their spirit. You've touched their emotions. You know their heart. It's a friend. It was used to describe in the Bible a relative, or our old English word kinfolk. And again, it's someone that is in your life. And so the word means to know relationally. And that's a mystery. I can't really explain it, how two human beings can be entwined and to, in one sense, be inside each other. But that's the meaning of the word. It's a relational knowing, so that it is used throughout the Hebrew scriptures, and sometimes, in your older translations of the Bible into English, it is used consistently to mean the marriage relationship. So much so, it says in Genesis 4, that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. That's the marriage relationship. And they use this word to describe it. So when I say know, it means the knower, the one who knows, has actual union, relationship, and involvement with the person who is known. And so the knower and the known are now entwined. They are in each other. They are with each other. And they've joined their goals and they've joined their passions together to pursue them as one. That's the word know. It was also used in a court situation, a witness in court. And we still today we do the same thing. A witness is one that will report on what they have seen, they have heard. And so don't come up and say, well, my next door neighbor said, and that immediately will be struck down as hearsay. It's rumor. You heard it from another. Or Jesus said those words to Pilate. I've never really gotten over them. When Pilate said to Jesus as he was on trial, he says, are you a king? And Jesus answered him. Do you remember? He said, do you speak this of yourself? Or did another tell you? Wow. Pilate, he just rolls over his tongue. Are you a king? Jesus says, where did you get that from? Do you speak it because you have perceived that I am indeed the king of the kingdom of God? Or did you hear it, a hearsay, rumor from that rabbling mob out there? And I suppose over the years, I have applied that to my own life. When I speak of something, when I share with you, I have to ask myself, do you speak that of yourself? Do you know it, or is it hearsay that you read in a book and you heard someone else say and you thought that's a jolly good idea, I'll adopt that? No, do you know it? That's the point, you see. You know it. You become one with what you know. And it crops up in our language with the letters E-R. So you see, you have a go at painting, you know? You paint, sort of. And in a do-it-yourself situation, you do, and there it is, you paint it. But then someone that has studied painting and given their life to it, we no longer say they paint, we say they are a painter. You get it? It's the same. Someone, you could play with wood and nails and hammers and stuff, but then this other fellow, no, he doesn't. You call him a carpenter, right? You see what I'm saying? This isn't something you brush up against and move on. This is something that now you are one with to the point where you, well, you're called by the name of that which you know. You have wond with it. You've wond with it. Yeah. You know the smell of it. You know the the experience of it. This is yours, the color, the sound, it's yours. I've told you the story before, but it's, I want you to get this. There was a TV series on Discovery, and it was on a leopard in a certain part of Africa, and the people were filming this and so on. And it was very good, colors and everything, and caught the creature, and everybody watching, you know, now they know something about leopards, and they can talk quite freely and authentically of leopards. But just a minute, you see, I, at a point in my travels in Africa, I was actually in that place. I knew the leopard that was there in that story. Londolozi, I'd been there, and in fact, really so, because I was in a Jeep, it was just with open back, and so we were sitting in the back of a Jeep that was no top and no sides, and it was in the middle of the night, and with our lights, we were trying to find this leopard, because we could hear her. She was down the bottom of this hill, and she'd got her cubs there, which is always very dangerous. And we heard her, and I can still feel the thrill, sort of thrill, whatever you want to call it, but it goes through your body that you're only few feet away from this creature. I remember the smell. And then our Jeep began to slide. We'd gone too far toward the edge, and we're going down the hill, and she's down there. Well, obviously, I'm still here, so it's a good ending. But do you realize you watch the TV leopard and you know all about leopards now? But I was there, and leopards have a texture, leopards have a color, leopards have a smell. I've been there, and I can still feel my own fear of that point, you see. That's what this word means. It says, be still, and know that I am God. Be still and know your union with me. Be still. Stop in the madness and chaos going on around you. Stop focusing on the craziness. And know, one, relationally, with me, that I am God, your refuge, your strength, and abundantly available to help. There's one thing, though, and I have to throw this in. Well, hardly throw it in, really. It's the heart of it. Because Jesus, using this word, it's in Matthew 11, Jesus said, no one knows the Father, except the Son. That is an enormous statement. He is saying there is no one. You know what that means. No, not anyone. No one. No exceptions. No one. No one knows the Father, except the Son, Jesus, who is God in our humanity. So Jesus is saying that he who has been one with the Father has brought that one with the Father down into our human. And he is the human who knows the Father as only God knows God. And he says, and the Father knows me. And he's the only one who does, because you, the people around him, you don't know who I am. Not really. I mean, let that sink in. No one said, no one knows the Father. And by extension, he was saying no one knows him either. For he's in the Father, one with the Father. He said there is a relationship of God the Father with God the Son in God the Holy Spirit, where love, unbounded meets love unbounded. And I know the Father. I experience the depths of the immeasurable love, and he knows me and experiences me. Well, that knowing, he said, has come into human. Here I am. I know the Father, and I know him as this human. Well, if he's the only one and we just stand back and watch, I suppose then you put up the pictures in some religious institution and say, well, there he is, and we've got to try and be like him, and say silly stuff like, what would he do in this situation? He's up there, he knows the Father. But no, he said, no one knows the Father except the Son, and whoever he reveals that knowledge to. So, do you get it? Jesus said that knowing, experiencing, face to face, cheek to cheek, eye to eye, Father, God the Father, God the Son, in God the Holy Spirit, and now God the Son has come into human, genuine, authentic, you and me human. And he says, I continue to know the Father. I brought that unbegun knowing of God with God inside human, so that human now knows God. No one knows that except me, but I will share that. He is going to put inside of us his knowing of the Father and the Father's knowing of him. Yes. Well, how do I get that? The next verse says, come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. This knowing is rest. Jesus is saying, this is the gospel. Or do you realize how you've been shortchanged? That the gospel is your sins are forgiven, go to heaven when you die. No, the gospel is, yes, indeed, sins forgiven. But the essence of the gospel is that you know the Father with the knowing of Jesus, and you know Jesus with the knowing of the Father, and all in the knowing of the Holy Spirit. And if you're raising your eyebrows, John chapter 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life. And you thought it meant live forever, didn't you? It says, this is eternal life, that you might know the Father and know Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. That is, the life of God is in his knowing. And that knowing is given by sheer gift, grace to us, in the person of Jesus. So Jesus said again, John chapter 14, verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you, and you are in me. Oy, in. But do you understand it better now? That we are in this. We have been brought into this incredible Holy Trinity family and share in the knowing. And that's why all the epistles, somewhere in them, is the prayer that the Holy Spirit open our eyes that we might know. For this word know has no end to it. You continue to know, you continue to experience the mystery of relationship. This is it. So you, as well as I, have been brought to the knowing. Because you trusted in Jesus, this is what happened. And you know him, and you might never have thought about it, but you know God at a level of personal experience, heart knowing, that you could never learn in a Bible school and never learn in any university. This is given to you by the Holy Spirit. Well, recognize now what that means, what it is that you know, because Jesus has put his knowing in you through the Holy Spirit. And now The verse is saying, don't be distracted. Don't get off focus. Don't start looking at circumstances and being overwhelmed by situations and looking at people with sheer terror. Be still. Enter into that divine gift of knowing that you are one with God, who is one with you in and through Jesus Christ. There you have it. There you have it. In that stillness, you look at the Father through the eyes of Jesus and you say, Abba, Daddy, Father, you are. And you cannot lie. You have been and you are with me and in me, and you cannot leave me or forsake me. See, you're redirecting focus to truth instead of this utter nonsense that is purely the mind, your own imagination, and the mind of Satan to help you. So we respond to who he is. And that produces rejoicing. It produces giving of thanks. Here in the middle of this situation, we are giving thanks to God. You see, this is not denying the circumstances. No, we are very aware that the circumstances are happening right now. And circumstances will, even though I don't know what they are, but no, I'm not denying the circumstances. I'm just declaring that there is one in the middle of this circumstance with me who is greater than all circumstances. And he is my refuge and my strength. And have you ever thought of it? If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, in the Father, then all your circumstances are in with you. Do you understand? When he says Christ is in you, you don't think he means you standing there naked in the middle of a vacuum. What is you? What is me? Well, it involves my food, my work, my clothes, my shelter, my house. All that is mine. Even involves your dogs. I mean, everything that makes up you. This picture of you that's made up of all these bits and pieces, but it's you. Well, that's what's in Christ, you see. So it's not you as some ghostly spirit being that's in Christ. You, in the totality of all your relationships and being, you are in Christ. So that means that whatever's happening, you don't get distracted. Just recognize it's all in him, and he's in it all. And here I'm experiencing his love and his strength, and he is my refuge. So what can I say? Probably a lot more if we had the time, but one more verse and the verse finishes it in Psalm 34. The psalmist there says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Notice that taste. That is your personal experience. Smell it, taste it, feel the texture, chew it. Make it your experience. And then, having experienced God, see, which is more a word of mental, let's take a look at this. But first of all, you experience him. You know him. You know the love of Christ, which passes merely knowing about. That's it. And I'll say that's it. May you go into your world, whatever that world looks like right now, your world that is hedged around by what if and suppose and perhaps. And in the midst of that world, teach your spirit to be still and know that God is God. Well, that's it for this month, but let me thank you once again. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the abundance of your gifts, which, of course, are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we receive them not only from your hand, but from the hand of the Spirit of God who inspired you. So thank you and be blessed.